a song we just sang talks about how good it is for us to think about the things that are coming, how we enjoy thinking about heaven and what we're reaching for. And we presented lessons recently that deal with that idea of focusing on where we're going. But we also need to remember where we have been and how far we have traveled from time to time. And we want to talk a little bit about that this evening. If you would, get your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 5, 6, and mainly chapter 7 this evening as we consider the events there around the Philistines. As you're turning there, as a way of reminder, keep in mind the Philistines were a problem for Israel just about continually. It was the Philistines that Samson fought against. It was the Philistines that David had many of his difficulties with. And it was the Philistines that took the Ark of the Covenant in the final days of the last judge and had the Ark of the Covenant during the time that Samuel was a judge and prophet in Israel. I guess he was the last judge, actually, but the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant into their own country and carried it away. And certainly when we look at chapter 5 and chapter 6, we find the Philistines had trouble the whole time they had the Ark of the Covenant. They took it and put it in the house of their God and went in the next morning and their God was bowing down before it. So they set their God up. And they went in the next morning, and not only was their God bowing down before it, but his head and hands were cut off where they touched the threshold. And so they decided to get it out of the house of their God. We need to take it somewhere else. And so they took it somewhere else. And those people got sick, and they had pestilence, and they had tumors, and they had mice and such eating all their crops and destroying things. And so we're going to take it somewhere else. And so they took it somewhere else. And the same thing happened there. And so finally they went to their priest and their leaders and said, what are we going to do? This Ark of the Covenant, the God of the Israelites don't like us having it. He's causing us all sorts of destruction and difficulty. And so what are we going to do? In fact, the second city they brought it, or the city of Ekron, when they brought it to them, they're in verse 10 of chapter 5. They said, you just brought it here to destroy us, because they already knew about all the things that have been going on. What are we going to do? How do we get it out? How do we get away from this thing? And in chapter 6, they called for their priests and diviners and said, what do we do with the Ark of the Lord? How do we send it to its place? And you remember the story, if you've read this much, they were told you could take two milk cows that have never been in a yoke, you put their calves in the barn, you tie them to the cart, and you let it go. If it goes directly back toward Israel, then it's God of the Israelites that's been causing all our troubles. If it doesn't, then it's just a coincidence that we're having all this trouble while we have the Ark of the Covenant that belongs to Israel. And certainly, exactly that took place. The Ark went straight back. And they went straight in the way of verse 12 of chapter 6 tells us, Beth-Shemesh. They went along the highway, lowing as they went, but did not turn to the right or the left. And the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth-Shemesh. Now the people of Beth-Shemesh, we're told in verse 13, were reaping the wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. The ark came to the field of Joshua the Beth-Shemite and stood where there was a large stone. And they split the wood of the cart, offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark and the box that was with it, where they had sent the articles of gold as an offering to God. And they put them on the large stone, and the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord. And when the five Philistine lords saw that, they went back to Ekron. We also read in verse 19 that God struck down some of the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down all the people, 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us? Who is able to stand before the Lord? after all the things that had happened with the Ark of the Covenant in the land of the Philistines, and now what had happened here, they noticed the power of God demonstrated. They sent messengers to Kiriath-Jearim and asked them to come and take the ark back. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and got the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. From that day, the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim. The time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. In verse 3, Samuel spoke to Israel and said, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." The Israelites had been fighting with the Philistines and been beset with them for many years. God saved them when they decided to worship Him and Him alone. And so Samuel set up this stone as a reminder to Israel that this is where God helped us. Now, you read that verse, sometimes you read that verse and you think, God has helped us to get this far. You continue reading the next couple of verses there, and we find that the Philistines were subdued, and they didn't come anymore within the border of Israel, and God was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, even Ephron and Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of Philistines, so there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So what happened here is God delivered back to Israel this land up to the region there around Mizpah. And so Samuel set a stone up and said, God has gotten you this far. That stone was set there as a reminder, much like the stones that were brought from the River Jordan and set on the side of the bank when they crossed the River Jordan into the land of Canaan for the first time, as a reminder of what God had done for them. Much like the stone that Jacob set up after he had had the dream and had seen God and such on his way before he got his wives. And he set up that stone and said, "If you bring me back here safely, I will give to you." And talks about the tithing and worshiping God. And certainly he came back to that place. A stone of reminder. But what we notice here with Israel is what Samuel did, not only a reminder, but he said, God has gotten you to here. And it was kind of the idea presented, don't go back. Don't let it falter. You got this far with the help of the Lord. If you want to keep what you have, you're going to have to depend on the help of the Lord. And really, this evening, we want to keep just a little more on that idea of, I have gotten this far with God's help. I don't want to go back beyond that. Sometimes when we are trying to accomplish something, we will accomplish up to a certain point, and we will put some kind of marker there or do something that indicates, I've got all this taken care of. I don't want to go back behind this anymore. We need to be able to do that in a spiritual sense. And it's a concept that is used throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul uses it in several places. The first place we want to consider is in the book of 1 Corinthians. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we turn there because we don't want to go through the whole book of 1 Corinthians again. And chapter 13 really puts the emphasis on what Paul is talking about here, at least one of the points that he makes to the brethren there in the city of Corinth. If you recall, the city of Corinth was divided. They were all upset. In fact, the chapters leading up to chapter 13, they're fussing and fighting because some of them have better gifts than the others do. And I want your gift, and you shouldn't have that gift. It's the one I ought to have. And if you recall the last verse of chapter 12, Paul says, earnestly desire the greater gifts, but I show you a more excellent way. And when we look at the whole of what Paul says to the Corinthian brethren and consider, one of the things we take note is, Paul tells these brethren in Corinth, God has taught you how to love one another. Through the love that He has for you and the sacrifice that He has made on your behalf, He has taught you how to love one another. Don't go back to hating one another. Don't go back to despising one another. Notice what he says in verse 1 through 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. He continues to talk about love and the characteristics of love, but one of the points he makes with these comments and talking about this being a better way is, as we said, you've learned to get along with one another. You've learned how to support and help one another. If we were to use some of the language that we talked about this morning in our Bible class in regards to the Thessalonian letter, you've seen how I have loved you. Or as Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, you've seen how God has loved you and gave His Son as a sacrifice for you. God has helped you get to this point. Don't fall back. The same is true of us today. Through the love that God has shown to us by giving His Son, through the love that God has shown to us and the mercy and grace that He has shown to us by providing us a means of being free from sin and having a hope to be with Him for all eternity, we learn how to have the same attributes toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. God has taught us. And we need to put a marker here and say, I have learned to this point. I'm going to make sure I don't fall back behind that anymore. I'm not going to hate my brother. I'm not going to argue and complain and fuss and gripe with my brother. Because God has taught me how to love my brother and how to get along together and how to work together. Sometimes we need to just set up a marker, so to speak, and say, I've got this far. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to make sure that I don't go backwards. Especially in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of you have been together for a long period of time, associated with one another, know many details about each other's life and your family and how things are going and what's been tried and what hasn't and all these things. How terrible would it be if after all of this and all this learning and working and helping together, you started backbiting with one another, began to turn on one another, not only would you destroy this congregation, but you'd destroy the confidence that anyone in the community might have that we are the people of God. We need to hold on to what we have and strive to climb and go further. We need to do everything we can to make sure we do not go back to what may have been in the past. The Hebrew writer uses this idea as well in Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, and certainly the book of Hebrews is a book that is full of, you need to turn loose of what you used to be. You need to let go of the old covenant because the new covenant with Christ is a better covenant. It is better suited for you. It has better promises. And I think we've called it the letter of better in the past, or the better letter. I've heard it referred to. But in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, Hebrews 10 verse 35 through 39, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. That's the lead-in to that hall of faith that Brother John's been talking about in his invitations over the last few months, introducing those men of faith. That's the lead-in to that. We are not of those who fall back. We're of those who are strong and continue forward. And that's the idea. We need to make sure that we follow the advice of the Hebrew writer here, and we don't succumb to weakness. We don't lose our strength. We work and we learn. We develop our minds and our abilities so that we can use them. And we need to do what we can to make sure that we don't shrink back from those things, that we don't lose those things that we have gained. If we lose our strength, how are we going to be able to continue? Think of what it's taken you to get to this point in your life as a Christian. The kind of strength that you've had to develop. The life that you've had to live. The struggles and the temptations and the trials that you have overcome. And the strength that you have gained because of overcoming those things. Do you really want to face greater temptations with less strength? It should impress upon us the need to make sure that we are continuing in our strength program, a spiritual strength program, study and application of the Word of God. Again, in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9 and reading through verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Those who have gone before us and those examples that are listed for us in Hebrews chapter 11 are examples of those who continued in their strength. And the Hebrew writer begs these brethren that he's writing to. He says, our desire is that you continue to move forward, not that you slack off, but that you continue to strengthen yourself. Through the Word of God, we are strengthened and made better able to face the trials and tribulations of this world. And we need to do everything within our power to make sure that we don't yield ground in that. That we don't give up. That we don't stop working so that we begin to lose that strength and that courage and fortitude. Certainly we recognize in the physical world, whatever strength we may develop, if we stop using it, it goes away. We must continue to use in order for our abilities to continue to be useful for us. Another place where the Apostle Paul uses this idea, and we don't often think of it in this manner, when we look at Romans chapter 6, we turn to Romans chapter 6 to give lessons and teaching to those who need to obey the gospel of what's involved in baptism more often than not. But when you look at Romans chapter 6 in regards to the context, we as Christians need to recognize that what the Apostle Paul is saying there is don't go back to the sin that you used to be in. You're not a sinner anymore. Don't go back to sin. And it's the same idea of this stone of hell that Samuel erected. We've gotten this far with the help of the Lord. Let's remember where this is and let's don't fall back from that. Let's remain strengthened. And in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And as I mentioned, more often than not, when we read those verses there, we're emphasizing the fact that we put to death the old man and we rise a new man in baptism. And that point is made, but the context, the Apostle Paul is saying, you've already gotten rid of sin. Don't go back to it. You've moved beyond that. You put the sinful man to death. Sometimes when we read from the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we don't keep in mind completely that he's writing to Christians, not new converts, or not those who've never obeyed. This is a lesson and a message that's presented to those that are part of the body of Christ to remind them what they have turned loose of, what they have gotten rid of, and that they need to make sure they don't go back to it again. Continuing in chapter 6 and verse 16 through 18, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one you obey, whether of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You got rid of sin. Now, I sometimes wonder if we really grasp the fullness of that message. Certainly, we recognize that we are human beings and we have frailties and we have weaknesses. But sometimes when we start talking about the fact that we are human beings and we are weak and frail creatures and we often sin and do those things that we ought not to do, and we cry out to God that way in our prayers sometimes, it's almost like, well, I'm going to sin, so I'm not going to worry about it too much. I'm just going to pray to God and He'll forgive me because I know I'm going to sin, and I know if I pray to Him, He's going to forgive me. That's not the attitude that the Apostle Paul is expressing here. Paul is expressing and trying to get across to these Roman brethren, and in it being preserved for us, he's getting it across to us. We don't sin anymore. We got rid of sin. So we ought to do everything within our power to avoid it. To stay away from it. It doesn't mean we're never going to fall. But it means that we put all our efforts toward keeping away from sin. Not just going about our life willy-nilly, whatever might happen, happens, and I'll get forgiveness of it later. But putting forth the effort to keep ourselves free from sin. We are no longer slaves of sin. We're slaves of righteousness. That's the message of Paul. Most especially here in Romans chapter 6. One more passage along this line in Romans chapter 13. verse 12 through 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 12 through 14. Night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lust. And I know we read those passages, those words there in verse 13, and we say, well, I don't do those things. Well, you know what? You could just as properly, just as rightly say, not in telling little white lies and ignoring the laws, not in failing to pay attention to what I'm doing and just letting whatever happens, but putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to drive a peg, as some would say, right here and say, I've gotten rid of sin. I'm not going back there again. I'm done with it. I put it to death. Buried it with Christ. I'm a man of God now. I will avoid sin. I'm not going back to the bondage of sin. That needs to be our attitude. Will we be perfect at it? No. The Scripture tells us we're not going to be perfect. That's why we have an advocate with the Father. That's why we can pray and confess and ask God for forgiveness. But every time we do that, we have to put sin behind us once again. We have to repent and turn away. I'm convinced every single one of us needs a big old stone put up somewhere that says, I've already gotten past sin. I'm going to do my best to never go back there again. And along a similar line, the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian brethren and tells them that he is so amazed that they who have been partakers of the law of Christ and the rule of God have turned away. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another gospel. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Galatian brethren, you have the Word of God. Why are you going back to error? It's another thing that we need to acknowledge. We have the Word of God. I will not go back to the teachings and precepts and concepts of men. Paul continues, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any other gospel contrary to what we preached, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Or am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You have the truth. Why do you want to go back to error? We need to recognize and acknowledge in our own life that we have the truth of the gospel in the Word of Jesus Christ as revealed to us by the inspired writers. Those who recorded their words, recorded the very words that God would have us to know. And we need to hold tightly to that and not turn back to the ideas and thoughts that we might have in our own mind or that other men might try to put across upon us. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, Paul continues, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature were no gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved to all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Now that we know God, why would we want to go back to men? We've made it this far. Let's don't go back. Yet all too often, we hear of those who have decided it's too hard, or there's too many restrictions, or it makes me turn loose of too many things. I have to let go of too many people. And so I'm going to go back and leave God behind. We need to drive a peg and say, I have learned of God. I will not turn loose of that. In verse 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 4, where then is that sense of blessing that you had? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Galatian brethren, when you heard the word of God, you rejoiced. You grabbed hold of it with gusto. You wanted more of it. You would do anything in order to hear the word of God. Even sacrifice of yourselves so that I could speak to you more. But now you've turned your back on that and I've become your enemy because I'm speaking the same truth I was speaking before. You were running well, he says in chapter 5 and verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Don't let somebody take God away from you. There are many people out there in this world today that are doing their very best to take God away from you. You know who God is. You know where to find God. You know what God has done. You know what God will do. We need to make sure we do everything within our power to let no one pull us back away from God. I don't care how many degrees they may have, how many speeches they might make, or how many millions might follow after them. We follow after God, not after men. We need to make sure that we don't go beyond. Make sure that we go far enough to keep ourselves in line with the will of God. God has given us everything that we need in order to be where we are right now. It is because of God that we are where we are today, both physically gathered here this evening and where we are spiritually. It's because of what God has provided for us. And He has told us everything that we need to know in order to enter into heaven. By His help, we have gotten this far. We sing the song, O Thou Fount of Ever Blessing. There's a phrase in there, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I've come. That's a reference back to this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Here I raise my reminder, my stone of help, my stone of remembrance, so that I know where I have gotten to with God's help. And I will not let myself go back. I will move forward from this point. Paul told the Ephesian brethren that if they would read the things that he had written for them, if they would listen to the things that he had taught them, they would know his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And what he told them is that mystery is that salvation is available to all men, not just to the Jews, but to all nations, Gentile, Jew, Greek, Roman, American, Mexican, Canadian, even the French, everybody has an opportunity for salvation. Everybody has to do the same thing to be saved. Believe the word of God. We have done that. God has brought us this far. Let us resolve at this point to drift no further back. We'll never go back beyond the point where we are now. Continue to move forward. Well, I say, sometimes it's not just looking ahead at what's coming, but looking at what we have accomplished
and where we are now and how we got here helps give us the strength to move forward and to work just a little bit more. The Word of God delivers to us exactly what we need to do. If you look in your life this evening and you find that you have strayed from the will of the Lord, that you have slipped back, we urge you to come back to the Lord again. Turn away from those things that have pulled you away from God. Express your repentance and your confession of your belief in Him and your desire to serve Him. And He will wipe away those sins as if they've never been. If what you've done is in a manner that needs to be corrected in a public setting, certainly take care of it. Whatever your condition, if something that the church can do to assist you in getting things right with the Lord, there is to come and let your desire be known while we stand in session. Thank you.